The third verse in that song is really powerful. I mean, look at the very end, which says, "Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him." That's just an amazing song. Thank you, choir, for working hard on that. Now we come to our second scripture reading, which is continuing in Jeremiah. We're jumping forward in Jeremiah into chapter 32. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, that's going to be on page 768. Now, we've been on a very interesting journey going through Jeremiah and looking at different things. And some of the scripture passages have been difficult to wrestle with. And as we read those judgment passages and try to link them to our perspective from the New Testament, it's been a really enlightening journey as we reflect on things. Now, I've asked several questions as we've gone through this series. First, who or what are you worshiping? And who or what is molding you? And we're getting so many questions, I'm starting to forget some of the questions. But the question for this week, as we look at this passage, it's going to be kind of odd, and we're going to get into that. But think of this question. Where is the victory? Where is the victory? We already touched on it a little bit in the children's message, but as we read through this section, keep that thought in your mind. Where is the victory? Because this passage is kind of odd. Jeremiah is told by God to buy a piece of land as Jerusalem is being surrounded and under siege. So let's bear with that as we try to discover what the Holy Spirit is telling us today. So chapter 32, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3 and then jumping down to 6 through 15. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.'" Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew this wasn't the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed it out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and had it witnessed and weighed up the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase. The sealed copy contained the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Messiah. Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they won't last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, for any of you who have ever been asked to read scripture, you may feel comforted that even the pastors get messed up on the names. It happens. So don't feel bad if someone asks you to read on a Bible study and you're just messing up the name. It's okay. It happens to the best of us. So as we look at this, it begs the question, God, what are you trying to tell us? You say Jeremiah is being imprisoned by the king in Jerusalem. You got the Babylonians knocking on the door, about to take over the whole city, the whole country. The land's about to go into exile. And all of a sudden we're doing a real estate purchase? What are you doing? Why are we talking about this? You know, it's interesting, this morning in our Sunday school lesson, we were talking about all the little details that are in the Bible, and sometimes we can get confused on some of those details, but there's always a reason for what God is doing. And as we look through this, several questions pop up in your head. Why is a prophet of God imprisoned? Well, the king, Zedekiah, didn't like what he was saying. He's saying, why are you prophesying against us? When you say, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon and he will capture it. The king didn't like that. He's like, no, you're supposed to prophesy and get the troops riled up so that they can defeat the invaders and we'll have, you know, our city again. Why are you prophesying against us? I'm going to chain you up until you say what I want you to say. Well, a lot of times we don't like to hear the hard truths. And so the king had imprisoned Jeremiah there. But what is God doing here? Well, he's looking at his chosen people. And he took Abraham, made a promise to him. You're going to be a father of many nations. Your descendants will be without number. And then as Israel grows and they're in Egypt, he delivers them from Egypt, he puts them in the promised land, he gives them everything, and now, what? They're just going to be taken from the land? The northern kingdom had already fallen. The Assyrians had exiled them. And now the southern kingdom, Judah, is on the verge of being taken from their land, taken to Babylon. In exile. God, what are you doing? You know, as I said, as we read through all these different judgment passages in Jeremiah, it's kind of dark, right? We see the consequences of our sins. We see how sinful actions lead to chaos and death and destruction. And so it kind of felt like we've been going down this dark tunnel. But in this strange little passage, we start to see a light. A light at the end of the tunnel. We start to see what God is doing. We start to see his plan unfolding. Now, why would he tell Jeremiah to do this land deal? Take the deeds, seal them up, and put them in clay jars. The clay jars are meant to protect and to preserve the documents. Are you all familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? They were buried in southern Israel somewhere around 100 BC, and then recently in the 1940s, they were discovered in these caves and in these clay jars. Same type of jars, meant for preserving these documents. And that this is a custom that was very common in that part of the world this time, to have the two deeds copies, and one is sealed, one is unsealed and preserved. God is telling me something. Yes, you are going to be taken over by Babylon. Yes, you are going into dark times. Yes, this is the consequence for the sins that you have committed. But I am going to redeem you. I am going to be with you. This is not the end. Promises that God makes, He keeps every single time. Now, being on this side of the cross, we know the story. We know that they went into exile for 70 years. We know that even in exile, God walked with them. Read the book of Daniel. We have wonderful passages of God walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. We know that God walked with Daniel in the lion's den so he would not be killed. And all for what? It showed that the kings of other countries, the might and glory and power of God Almighty, even in exiles, God worked his mission and showed his glory through his people. Even though they walked in darkness, God was right there with them. And he was redeeming them. He was teaching them. And this is a promise of redemption. Where is the victory? The victory is in God redeeming his people. Because the ultimate victory, if we look to the end of the story, God with his people is the ultimate victory. So that's looking back into the Old Testament. That's looking at stories of Israel. How do we then take this wonderful promise of redemption, fast forward to us? How do we look at this story of God redeeming his people in the light of New Testament? And for there, we can go to 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to jump there, but I want to read what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking about the resurrection. Because there were people in his time that doubted the resurrection. And he says this, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash of light, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let's try that again. Amen?
Amen?
Where is the victory? The victory is in Jesus. We know the victory because of the special revelation that God has given us through the scriptures. Every time The New Testament authors want to make a point. They go back to what God has promised in other parts of the Scripture. And we see that. And God's promise comes true again and again. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where is the victory? The victory is in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who stepped down out of heaven to save us from our sins. What is our response? How do we respond to such love and grace and mercy? We proclaim his kingdom. We profess that Jesus is Lord. We cry to the heavens, "Thank you, God." We come here and gather as one body, the body of Christ, to praise God, to hear his word, to commune with God. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not where it stops. This is a wonderful place to be, and I'm so glad you're all here with me, praising God, hearing his word. But that's not where it stops. We come here to be filled, to then take it out to the world, to proclaim his goodness, to proclaim his victory. We don't have to fight the fight, because Jesus already did that 2,000 years ago. We get to tell the victory story. Where does the word evangelism come from? It's a Greek word, euangelion, that came from when the Romans would go out and they would fight. They would have the victory, and they would send that messenger back to Rome. And he ran back with the euangelion, the good news of victory. The good news. So we get to be that messenger of that victory that's already been won. Run out to the streets. Run out to your community. Run out to your neighbors and family and preach and proclaim the goodness of Christ, the victory in Christ, that he died for our sins, rose again, and we are inheritance of that. And we will raise with him in the last days. I know those Presbyterians were pretty subdued, but that one deserves a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your mighty victory. We praise you and thank you that even in dark times, you remind us of your goodness. Though we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we fear no evil, because you are with us. Lord, empower us through your Holy Spirit, like you did the day of Pentecost, to proclaim your victory, your grace, your peace, your mercy. Your mercy, undeserved gift. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you raised us to life. Lord, we are dead in our transgressions, until your Holy Spirit brought us back to life. We praise you and thank you. It's in Jesus' holy, precious name that we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.